If you have a Bible this morning, please turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12, please. Thank you for coming this morning, especially if you're visiting. Members are always expected, and visitors are always welcome. So glad to see you. I'm going to just use two verses, two very familiar verses in Romans 12. To preach from both this morning and the Lord willing this evening. There's enough in these two verses to give us a lot of challenging things to think on. We have heard over the last 18 months to 2 years, seems to me, one word more than any other word, and that's the word change. Got sick of hearing it. Maybe you did too. Always on political stumps, on television, in articles that were written covering the campaign and so forth. The word change was just practically shoved down our throats. That's how I view it anyway. The idea that something different is needed or a new approach is necessary to improve upon what we've been doing or to totally stop the way we're going and go in a new direction. Change for change's sake, just to change for no reason but then to change, is shallow. It must be based upon the right principles, the right reasons, if it's going to be any worthwhile change at all. Well, I'm not going to run for office or give you a political speech. I think you already know that. Change, though, isn't only a political slogan. It is also a very important biblical doctrine. Great point that Paul makes in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We're going to talk about change from these two verses. And a proper understanding of these two well-known verses will give us two lessons today. Number one, for those who are not living the way these verses teach, then it will be a rebuke. It will be a correction. For those who are living what this passage teaches, it will be a great, great exhortation, great source of edification and prodding to keep doing what is already being done. So there's something here for everyone. Obviously, I'm preaching this morning and tonight primarily to saints. But those of you who need to obey the gospel, and we do have some, as was mentioned in our prayer just a moment ago, need to give some serious thought to this same idea. We're going to this morning, our first point is to look at what I'm going to call some necessary definitions, and I'm going to try to pick this apart, look at five terms and really define them so that we can really understand what Paul is talking about here. In verse 1, we'll just define one word, and that is the word spiritual. Where Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or some versions have the word reasonable, which is your reasonable service, or service of worship. The sources we'll use, and these slides will just be a compilation. I didn't take it verbatim from the two sources listed, Mr. Thayer's lexicon and Mr. Vine's expository dictionary. It's just a compilation to give us the basic idea. That's really all I want to go for on these particular points. This word reasonable or spiritual means that which is rational. It is that which is agreeable to sane reason, as compared to doing something as a thoughtless ritual. There's no sanity, there's no reason in doing things just thoughtlessly or ritualistically, just to do it. There's no thought behind that. That's the idea that Paul's going for here. That your service to God is that which is in harmony with that which is reasonable. The word is logikos, and you can almost see the word logic or logical. That's where we get our words logic and logic, the family of those words. Some have even defined this as saying, back in the passage, which is your logical service. It just makes the most sense. There's nothing illogical about it. And if you're trying to think of all the reasons why you should do what Paul says in verse 1, this is the most rational, the most logical, the most sane or reasonable service to offer. So we're told to present our bodies in that way, to offer this reasonable service. Now, in verse 2, Paul says, be not conformed, or do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first word to define here is the word conform. Do not be conformed. What is behind that idea? Well, again, the experts tell us from the Greek language, this word simply means to be patterned after another, to be formed or fashioned after another, to fashion or shape one thing after another, to mold something. You pour any kind of a liquid-based something or other in some kind of a mold, and it will harden or gel, and then you drop it out, you're going to have that form. That's the idea of being conformed. To form or shape one's mind, Mr. Vine tells us, and character after something else. That's conformity. Hold your place here in Romans 12. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see a very similar point, what the Apostle Peter writes there to what Paul writes in Romans 12. 1 Peter 1, look with me in the... Let's start in verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up your loins, or gird up the loins of your mind, or some versions say, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely or totally on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed. There's the same word. Be not conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So all of us who have been children of the devil, who have been lost, and we have obeyed the gospel, at one time we were conformed to that way of living. We lived in the world. And we let the world mold and shape our thoughts and our actions and our character and all of the facets of our being. We were conformed to that way of living. And the gospel appealed to us. The gospel was preached to us. And we heard it. And we considered it. And we thought about it. And we obeyed it. And now we're told, don't be conformed to that any longer. You've come out of that. That's the teaching from at least the first part of Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Paul says, but rather be transformed. You see, it's almost an opposite. Of conformed, we have transformed. What does this word mean? Again, the Greek experts say it means to change into another form. It's the opposite. It is to be transfigured, is a synonym for that. It is to undergo a complete change from one thing to another. The word is used, for example, in Matthew 17 and verse 2. You know that's the record, as Matthew writes it, of the Lord's transfiguration. When He was up on the mount that day, and He took with Him Peter, James, and John, and appeared to the disciples were Moses and also Elijah. And they saw the Lord was transfigured. His countenance was changed. That's the idea. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that passage real quickly. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And look with me at the verse on the chart. It says verse 18. Starting at the start of chapter 3, Paul is comparing and talking about the two covenants. The old covenant which kills. The letter kills. The first covenant. But the second covenant is one of life. The first covenant written on tablets of stone. The second covenant written on tablets of human hearts. He makes these great contrasts between the two covenants. Then he talks into it, or he goes into a discussion about how Moses at one time had to veil his face because he had been talking and communing with God. He came off the mountain and his face was shining and the Israelites could not even bear to look at him. And he had to wear this veil until the glory faded away. And he seizes upon that point. And that's really the theme, if you will, at least through this chapter. Let's start in verse 15. Speaking to of the Jews now. Paul says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that is, he obeys the gospel, The veil is removed or taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's your word. We're being changed from one thing to another. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's the idea. Paul says, don't be conformed, but you need to change. Now see, there's the real idea of change. I know one candidate used this word more than the other one. But we're talking about change that really matters. To be transformed. The word is metamorpho, and you can see that. The origin of our English word, metamorphosis. And any student in biology or any kind of science classes will know what that's all about. Metamorphosis. Here's a blown up picture of a bug. Caterpillar. And except for some little children who like to fool with bugs, typically he doesn't have very many fans. He's not liked too much. But he'll wrap himself into a cocoon for this great transformation. And out of that cocoon will appear something very graceful and very beautiful. And so we have this great transformation, this transformed being from something considered, usually speaking, rather repulsive to something that is seen to be graceful and beautiful and desired and appreciated and admired. Paul says, that's what you've got to do. That's what I've got to do. You've got to change. You've got to be transformed. Now, back to our text. The next word is by the renewing. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean to have a renewed mind or to renew your mind? Well, the word literally means a renovation or a complete change for the better. What does it mean when one buys an old house and renovates it? What does that mean? Well, it's in bad shape, it's out of date, or something may be wrong with it. And so everything is stripped down to the bare structure, down to the studs, down to the flooring. Deacons had a sledgehammer party over at the house months ago, tearing out those bathrooms, swinging the hammer, tearing out the tubs and the showers. Why? Well, we had a lot of water damage over the years, and they had to get right down to the bare flooring before they could build up the new bathrooms. Al's in a construction business. He can tell you all about renovation. Maybe you've done some of that yourself on a piece of property that you bought. But the mind must be torn down. See, we used to be in the world, and Paul says, don't live that way any longer. But we fend things into our mind that we're going to have to get rid of before we can faithfully serve Christ and be a faithful child. And so Paul says, you are transformed. You change from what you were to what you need to be, and to do that, you must strip the mind of everything that used to be your way of living before you can build it up to where God wants it to be. It is, Vine says, it is the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God. How many children, how many literal physical children try to act like their mothers and their fathers. I'm going to be like daddy. I'll be like mom. Always imitate, copying. And that's a good thing. It could be bad depending on the conduct of the adults, but typically speaking, that's a good thing. And that's a good point. We need to change the way we think, the way we act, the way we do anything. Our moral and spiritual vision and thinking to what does my Father think about this? And I'm talking about the Heavenly Father. What is His thoughts on this? Someone says, well, what's your view or what's your thinking on subject ABC? What's the perfect answer? Well, what's my Father think about that? That's going to be my thoughts about it. I want to agree with my Father. I want to think about this the way He thinks about it. And that's what renewing is. So we know what all is involved when one renovates something. And the mind must be renovated. The mind must be renewed before this transformation can take place. And finally, the last word we'll define is the word prove. Paul says, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's this word prove mean? Well, it means to test or to examine, to scrutinize, to discern something properly. It also means to recognize as genuine, like when you prove metals. You're testing or examining the genuineness of some precious metal like gold or silver. Fire burning off all the dross or all the unclean impurities. Those are all burned out and you're left with that which is pure. It also means to approve or to deem something worthy, to test with the expectation of proving. Well, I'm going to test this and I have no idea what I'm going to get. No, but we're talking about testing with the expectation of approving it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. This time look with me at verse 7. And this, the root word here for what we're talking about proving, occurs in two ways in this passage, both in the noun form and in the verb form. And I'm saying that to help us gain a full appreciation for this point as possible. 1 Peter, let's start in verse 3. Listen to these points. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, that is this salvation, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, some versions say the genuineness, there's the noun form, the genuineness of your faith, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested or proven, there's the verb form, even though tested or proven by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of faith. Faith cannot be faith unless it's tested. There's just no way faith can be what it's going to have to be unless you endure trials and tribulations. And I think we'd all have to agree that we do not go through what the early saints went through. Trevor, in his sermon about a month or so ago, read from a uninspired work, the stories of martyred saints. And though that's not inspired, that we deem that to be historically true. And it's quite horrific what saints in the first century and in the early years of the church went through. But faith is going to have to be proven. So Paul says, you need to renew your mind so that you may prove the perfectness and the genuineness of the will of God. Now, having gone through these definitions, let's ask four more questions. One this morning and then the other three tonight. To be transformed. We're talking about the transformed life. All right, what does it mean? What are we really talking about? Sadly, sometimes Christians will say, well, I've changed where it really matters the most. And that is on the inside. And again, we're going back to these two well-known passages. There may not be two more well-quoted verses or more quoted verses in Romans than these two. Maybe 3:23, all have sinned. That's certainly an off-quoted verse. But these are well-known verses. So, well, yeah, I know what that's talking about. It's talking about on the inside. And those verses are talking about the inside. That's right. And so saints will say, that's where I've changed. That's really where I've really made all my improvements. However, sometimes we see saints with conduct on the outside that still shows a conformity to the world. And I'm not in any position to read hearts, and you're not either. The only one that could read the heart of men, he's been gone from the earth for many, many centuries. He certainly could. He still can read hearts. He's just not here to do it physically in the presence of men. And I'm just simply saying this kind of conduct, outwardly conduct, does not harmonize with what this passage teaches. And maybe the word teaches there is wrong. It should read what this passage demands of us. There's a demand here. Change on the inside. But outside conduct doesn't look any different or hardly any different than what it was before. To me, this gets right to the heart of repentance. The biblical idea of what repentance is. The word repent means to turn. Pharisees came out to John, baptizing when he was there in Judea. And John knew that was a fraud. He said, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come?" They weren't coming for the same express purpose as all the other people was that he was baptizing. He says, "Therefore bring forth fruit that is meet or suitable or comparable to repentance. Show you've changed by different actions." And their actions were no different. I can get up here and say all day long, "I've changed, I've changed, I've changed." And if you still see the same me, despite what I'm saying, there's no change. Paul harmonizes with what John said there in Matthew 3. Look with me in Acts 26, toward the end of the Acts record there. We're finishing up that in the auditorium class. And when Paul is making his third defense in a row of three, he spoke before Felix and then Festus and then Agrippa. And this is the defense before Agrippa. Talked about his conversion, on the road to Damascus, but the events that took place that led him to Damascus when he obeyed the gospel. And he then says here in Acts 26 and verse 20, well, let's start in verse 19. After talking or telling them what the Lord told him on the road to Damascus that day, he said, "King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds or works appropriate to repentance." See? Repentance just isn't the mental change. "Oh, I've changed my mind." Well, that's where it starts. But a change in mind, hear me out now, please. A change in mind, a change in inner resolve will always show itself in changed outward behavior. And if it doesn't, then there's no real change. It has not happened. It doesn't matter what I say about it. It doesn't matter what you say about it. That's what God says about it. That's where change is. And that's where real transformation will be, in changed conduct and behavior. Now, a couple of more interesting grammatical notes, and then we'll be done this morning. The word for conform, back up in Romans 12 and verse 2, the word for conformed usually and almost always was used to refer to outward changes or outward actions. Very rarely, the Greek experts tell us, was this word used to refer to that which is on the inside. So we're talking here about not being conformed to the world. It would be those outward actions that would be like what you see worldly people do. The kind of movies one goes to see. The kind of dress one chooses to have. See, that's outside. The kind of speech or the kind of language one chooses to use. All the other behaviors. All those are outward. And that word typically was used not just in New Testament Koine Greek, but even in classical Greek, just using the Greek language as a basis, was used to refer to that kind of behavior. Now the word for transformed, metamorphosis, that word was almost always usually used to talk about inward changes. Now, we mentioned Matthew 17 a while back. And that was the same word, the Lord being transfigured. That was an outward display of a change. Yes, that's an exception. But that's not the usual use of the word. Usually it was referring to that which is on the inside. Inward change. So we're talking about the inward molding of the man. And so when we ask this question, being transformed, what does it really mean? We're talking about changing the heart, changing the mind, changing the way one thinks. And then the outward will follow. So we'll stop here this morning. Paul had already taught where man can find the transforming power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. Man learns to change from the gospel message. And Jesus teaches us in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23, parallel to Matthew 15, that if you want to change the outside, if you want the actions to change and if they need to improve, there first must be a change of the inside. The discussion there was, as you recall, the Jewish leaders were complaining that the disciples of Jesus ate with unwashed hands. And Jesus corrected that and then went on to discuss this further. Eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The body will process that food, even if it's unclean, and pass it out. And he says the man's not defiled. But that which comes from within the man, these evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, lying, or false witnesses, lust, that's on the inside. That's what will defile the man. And that's what's got to be changed. So if you want to be a transformed person, that's where we start. Now, we'll stop there for this morning. Hope you can come back tonight as we finish up these two well-known passages to talk about really what it really means to be a transformed person. If you're not in Christ, my friend, you need to change. You need to change. If you're in Christ, then you need to make sure you have changed and that you stay changed. For Him that bought you with His own blood, bled and died for you. We're going to sing this hymn. Take my life and let it be. You cannot give a life to Christ if it's the same old life. He can't use that in His kingdom. But that's not the real tragedy. The real tragedy is that you cannot see heaven unless you change. So come to Christ this morning. Confess Him as Lord. Believe in Him as the Messiah. Be willing to confess that. Repent of sin. On the inside, yes, but then have that translated into improved outward actions and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you can be a new creature. You can be changed. Would you come while we sing this hymn to invite you this morning?